Thank you, Colleen, that was beautiful. And indeed, that was very fitting this morning as we are going to be looking at Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. We're going to be talking about worry. And I believe that worry may have just replaced the prosperity gospel as the official false gospel of the 21st century. How many of us worry? How many of us get caught up with worry? Every decision that we make, whether or not it was the right one, whether or not someone will think well of it, someone won't think well of it. Maybe we have something we're waiting on to show up in the mail to help pay the bills. Maybe we've only got so many days to get a certain presentation ready for the board. Maybe we have a mother-in-law that's coming to stay at our house and we can't remember which brand of coffee she drinks. That can be a big one. But worry is unfortunately a way of life for too many of us within the church. I think it's become our gospel too often. But it's not a gospel worth living, and it's really no gospel at all. You know, recently I preached on having confidence in God and letting that confidence guide us in prayer. If we establish in our minds when we become Christians that God is God and we are not, what happens? What happens from this point forward? You know, I wonder why is it we feel though we've mounted up with eagles one moment, and then the next moment we're brought down as low as Lamentations? Well, it's the false gospel of worry. One study conducted showed that only 8% of the things we worry about are situations of which we have any influence. 8%. That's not enough of a chance to plan a rain makeup day over. 8%. And the rest of the pie? 40% of things most people worry about never happen. 30% of what we worry about has already happened and cannot be changed, and 22% of what we worry about pertains to problems which are beyond our control. But in spite of this, the U.S. National Library of Medicine online has concluded that high levels of worry are increasing the risk of coronary heart disease and other problems. I love this. Mickey Rivers, former outfielder for the New York Yankees. I'm sure they're a popular team around here. Mickey Rivers once said, ain't no sense worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And there ain't no sense worrying about things you got no control over, because if you got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying about them. Well, it makes sense to me. But yet we do, don't we? We worry and fret and wrestle and sit and stew over kids and parents and finances and social situations and the past and the present and the future and automobiles and recipes and garage doors and getting projects done and finding something to do and having not enough time and having too much time and so on and so forth. But what does God's Word say to us about worry? I think the Mickey Rivers quote is certainly pertinent. It's heading in the right direction. But let's look at the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, read with me, verses 25 to 34. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ. What does the Son of God say is the problem? You know, beyond the schedules and the broken appliances and the busy schedules and the fear of public opinion, that's the worst one. The problem is holding on to the weight of the world. Jesus reasons in verse 32, he is speaking to his followers. He says, for the Gentiles or nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So the problem is, you know, we're going from faith to doubt when it comes to our real world schedules. We believe in a Jesus he's powerful enough to take us from earth to heaven, but for some reason, we don't think he's a big enough God to take care of us while we're here. Why is that? See, the problem isn't that we shouldn't make provisions or plans for the food or the shelter or the clothing, but the problem is that we start with the food, shelter, and clothing, and we forget that those things aren't the number one priorities to our existence. Jesus is. But we're hanging on to the weight of the world. Did you ever read Mad Magazine? It was a favorite of mine when I was younger. Okay, it was my favorite publication when I was 13, I'll be honest. But you familiar with the imagery behind Mad Magazine? You had the iconic freckled-faced young man, Alfred E. Newman. He was missing a tooth. He'd appear on the cover of Mad, sometimes in the place of a president, famous actor, musician, some other notable person. And what was his catchphrase? Do you remember his catchphrase? Thank you, Ralph. The best part about What Me Worry is that often it was an ironic expression. Alfred, you know, he was the ordinary face of sarcasm from magazine cover to magazine cover. And unfortunately, he had everything in the world to worry about, didn't he? Because he never knew what potshots his animators would be taking the next issue, whether it was a film or political scandal. But that was kind of the fun of Alfred E. Newman and Mad Magazine. Fortunately, we're not animated cartoon characters. What Me Worry can and should be our catchphrase. But typically, I think we look at our circumstances and then we say, yes, Me Worry, constantly. American Demographics and MD reports that between 20 and 30% of Americans worry intensely for at least 90 minutes a day. Jesus says, quit wasting your time. If over 90% of the things we worry about in that 90 minutes aren't going to happen, why are we working so hard to retain control? Jesus says life is more than these things. The birds of the air don't provide and plan the way you're capable of providing, so why are you wasting your life on the worry? Are you not of more value than they? And what a statement of love he makes here. Are you not of more value than they? And in verse 27, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, it reminds me of this situation. Have you ever had a day off work between two heavy working days and you spend so much time on that day fretting about things that you didn't get done or things that you still had to do that you ended up wasting the whole day? And then the next day gets here and you think, well, that was certainly a waste of time. Yes, it was. And Jesus is saying that you're wasting your time and then you're wasting your time on top of it. So stop it. In effect, he's saying all these cares and concerns that you have right now, they don't make up your life. They don't make up your reason for living. Now Jesus is not saying here, well, you know, don't worry about the balance check that you keep writing every other week. Jesus isn't saying quit your job and stay at home and I'll take care of everything all the time for you. You know, he's not a cosmic sugar daddy. But Jesus is saying, don't fret. Your material possessions and your personal pride is what is getting you all nervous and anxious, and it's causing you to miss out on the world around you to which I am sending you to be my disciples. You're carrying the weight of the world, and that's his job. We're to to be the disciples to the people, not slave to their environment. Here's an example of personal humble pie. An example in which we worry about the self and we forget about the environment. Think about that as I give you this example. One morning I got up and I got in my vehicle and I went driving and I missed my morning ritual of caffeine and sugar. It's the end of the world. I've missed my coffee. I've missed my Coca-Cola. Those of you that know me, you know I love my Coca-Cola. But by the time I'd reached my destination point and I'd made my visitation to the person who was suffering from something terminal, and things weren't looking so good for so long, and I'd sat and talked and prayed and returned to my vehicle to hit the road once again, I felt like the biggest heel on the face of the planet. And it didn't get much better in the humility department when the man on the radio started telling me the latest news on ISIS. So my question regards our concern. How much of our worry is on the self and what we are and aren't controlling? And how much of it is on a dying world that's desperate for Jesus? Fortunately, we're not cartoon characters at the mercy of an animator. We're living, breathing men and women who have the option to choose the mercy and love of the Son of God and to pass it on to others. But we tend to worry more about what people think than the people themselves, don't we? Dr. Borkovec, a professor at Penn State University, had his own diagnosis. He claims the single most frequent source of worry is, quote, other people's opinions of our lives. Does that sound familiar? What'd they think of what I said? What'd they think of what I didn't say? Did I do enough? Was I too preachy? I suffer from that one a lot. Were they too condoning of their lifestyle or not condoning enough? What would they think of my life? Are they all going to laugh at me? I gave up on that one a long time ago. But let's move into the solution of the problem. The solution is giving over the weight of the world to the one who has already overcome it. Verses 31 to 34. Bare necessities, Jesus says, don't be anxious. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I need that just marked on my body somewhere. I can just read it every day. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, when we come back to square one, God is God, we are fallen, and this is a broken world we live in, then it really shouldn't matter what we've done and then what we haven't done in Christ. It shouldn't matter what opinions are being made about us or whether we did or said the right thing every second of every day. It shouldn't matter if we don't have the next 15 years of our life perfectly planned and prepared and so we have absolutely no qualms in the food, shelter, and clothing department. All that should matter is Jesus Christ. All that should matter is the gospel. Because when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added. That doesn't make life easy. It doesn't make life free from worry. But it gives us peace of mind. That's what we have in Jesus. We have peace of mind about tomorrow. And why is it? Because we've left tomorrow up to the author of time. How do we live life? Minute at a time, and then the next. I love the realism. I love the practical words behind Jesus. It's not just later on or what's to come. It's right now. He says, sufficient for the day is his own trouble. And isn't it the truth? You know, there's a reason why God only gives us 24 hours at a time. Perhaps the reason is that 25 hours is too many and 23 is not enough. But God is God and we are not. Let tomorrow worry about itself. This isn't just wishful thinking. This is real world men and women of faith kind of advice. And scripture goes on in other places. Philippians 4, 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's one or the other. Christian singer-songwriter Larry Norman once sang, "It never helps to worry, and it never hurts to pray." Where am I putting my focus and my energy this morning? 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Not just a few things, not just when we think about it, not just when we can make time. All your anxiety on him. God cares for us. How does it feel that the maker of the world cares for you, cares for me? That's incredible. So in light of this, there seems to be no good reason to carry around all this weight, all this stuff. We're not promised a life that's free from problems. I don't want to give that impression that I believe we are. But we're promised peace. Philippians 4:7, when we surrender it all to God. And we can take this a step further, I think. William Barclay once said of worry that it is essentially, quote, distrust of God. In a sense, worry is a sin. Think about that the next time you're tempted to fret rather than trust. We are tempted to constantly put our trust in the finite, in things that perish, in things that pass. And yet, I'd like to share a few more words with you. These come from Matthew Henry. The disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life will ensnare the poor as much as the love of wealth does the rich. Take no thought for your life, not about the length of it, but refer it to God to lengthen or shorten it as he pleases. Our times are in his hand, and they are in a good hand. We get caught up in the past. We get caught up in the future. We forget about who has been there. We forget that we call upon the Lord and Master of time, the great I Am. The implication, here and now, I am. What we're promised is the option to not worry ourselves to death over the material concerns of the world. So this morning, whatever your worries are, whatever you're fretting about, if it's a worry that you have some sort of influence, pray about it. If it's a worry that's completely out of your realm of influence, pray about it. We have some very real-world examples here. Some great illustrations. Jesus telling us to consider the birds of the air. In some translations we have, "Behold the fowls of the air," which is an incredibly awkward translation, isn't it? I mean, you know, as if people are somewhat to blame for what's foul in the air. But even with all of Solomon's wealth and earthly gain, he couldn't compare to the way God clothed the lilies. What does this tell us? What does this tell us about our means? The sphere of influence we do have is really no sphere of influence in the big picture, is it? There is the false gospel of worry for yourself, and there is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us to die to self. It's 90% of the time we spend worrying over 8% of things worth worrying over. Folks, let's leave it up to Jesus. In 1905, I'd like to share this with you briefly. Songwriters Sevilla D. Martin and Charles H. Gabriel wrote an incredible gospel song inspired by this morning's text. I'm sure you've heard this one. Sevilla Martin, who wrote the lyrics, said this about an incident that, along with scripture, inspired her song. I'd like to share some of these words with you. She wrote, "Early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. We contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, true saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for 20 years. Her husband was incurable and had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. But despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and me. The hymn, His Eyes on the Sparrow, was the outcome of that experience." sure some of you are familiar with that song. A century later, singers from all walks, all genres, all styles of music have performed it. Mahalia Jackson, Andy Griffith, to Gladys Knight and Marvin Gaye. There have been all kinds of performances of His Eyes on the Sparrow. The song has transcended music. Oh, you of little faith, Jesus says, why worry? Why worry? It's not always going to be heaven on earth. For years, it may not be heaven on earth. But I think we'll find that, to borrow from Lewis, if we aim for heaven, we'll get earth thrown in. God knows what we need. In fact, Matthew 6:8 tells us that He knows it long before we ask Him. Who or what are we seeking first? His eyes on the sparrow, you can bet He's watching over us too. If we know Jesus and call upon Him as Savior, why worry? A friend of mine told me once, you know, God's already in the details. He's already got it all figured out. He's just waiting for us to plug into what He's up to. So, I'm not saying you should always think of Alfred E. Newman, but maybe think of that expression from time to time. What? Me worry? Let's take all those worries to Him. Pray with me now. Lord, this morning, every one of us carries a weight that's a little bit different. We've all had a little bit different of a journey. Lord, You know where we are. You know what those worries are. You know what we're going through. You know what we're going through way better than we do. And Lord, I just pray that those empty places, Lord, that You come and You fill in those places. Lord, we know that in our lives, we are the ones that get in the way. We need to get out of the way and let You come and fill in those places. So Lord, I just pray that every person here, we will all take our worries and our cares and our concerns to You. No matter what they are, Lord, we know that You're a God that loves us, that cares about us in a way we will never understand because of Your mercy and Your grace. And so, God, I know that even those little issues, those little problems, You care about those too. So please come. Please give us the courage and strength as well to return to You with our worries daily, to cast our anxieties and our cares upon You. We have Your promise that You care. And Lord, we are just blown away by the way You love us and take care of us. Thank You so much, Lord, that You care. And Lord, thank You so much for Your mercy and Your grace found in Christ. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. This morning we're going to sing our invitation hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And we just ask if you're tired of carrying that weight of the world and you want to give it up to the One who made the world and has overcome the world, we'd like to have you come forward. If you have a decision you'd like to make this morning, maybe it's to be baptized, to be immersed into Christ. Maybe it's to put your membership in here at Ferris, and you know, you just want to say, hey, I want to worship with this body of believers and be a part of what's going on here. Maybe you have another decision you'd like to make. Whatever it is, if God's calling at you this morning, please come forward as we sing our invitation hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."